Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just who you are, that we are able to gather together and in your presence, and we praise you for that, and ask now that you would take your word. We thank you that you have not been silent, but have spoken. So Lord, may give us ears to hear and to grasp and to apply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. On behalf of Dr. Thomas and the ministers and the church staff, I wish you all a blessed Thanksgiving, and that God might grant you grace to be appreciative of all that he has done for us in this life. Well, we consider today a passage fairly familiar from Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 2 through 7. This is God's word. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a discussion that sometimes takes place around the Thanksgiving table. It's about a particular item on the table. One person will say, pass me the dressing. But then another person, looking at the very same object, says, pass me the stuffing. So which is it? Well, I've been told it really probably has to do with how it has been prepared. If it's been prepared as a casserole-like dish and baked in an oven, it's dressing. But if it's been stuffed inside the turkey and cooks there, it's stuffing. Really important matter today. But why even mention this? Well, this morning we're going to consider not stuffing, but the stuff of life. All the ups and downs, the challenges, trials, and tribulations that come with living in this world. The sorts of things that have the ability to keep you and I awake at night. On occasion, there may be something that is very positive that we're excited about that can keep us up at night, but usually what keeps us awake is some concern or worry or burden. A survey done this year found that 45% of Americans said that some point in the last month they had been awake at night due to anxiety over how things are going in our nation and in the world, and that was up 5% from 40% from a year ago. But as we know, there's much, much more that can keep us awake. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this rather insightful comment. He says, the great problem in life is, in a sense, how to lay oneself down to rest and sleep. And what he is suggesting is that the test of how we are coping with life, how we are making our way through life, the stuff of life, is how well we are able to lay down at night to rest and to sleep. Yes, there are other reasons why some struggle with sleeping, but he makes a point that I think we can relate to. I rather doubt that Paul had sleep issues in mind as he wrote Philippians, what we know as chapter 4, but clearly he had in mind the matter of anxiety. Anxiety about the stuff of life. And in verse 6 of our passage, he gives the challenge. Do not be anxious about anything. And it's just a challenge that I think can strike home. Anxiety and worry find their way into our lives. It does at times keep us up at night. But there's much more to anxiety and its effect upon us. Someone who works with college students, actually here in Columbia, made a comment recently that surveys show that today's students say that they are not occasionally overwhelmed with life. They are constantly overwhelmed with life. And being overwhelmed and anxious about life and what it brings is not just a thing for students. It at times is something that affects all of us. And hopefully we will find in today's passage a help for this matter, help for how to deal and live with anxiety, the stuff of life. And what we will consider is, first of all, some sources of anxiety that are found in this letter to the Philippians, that it was a matter of in their lives as well. And then secondly, how Christians can and should respond. And then briefly, a consideration of the fruit that comes from responding in the way mentioned and given to us in these verses. So first, some sources of anxiety found in the life of the Philippians and in this letter. Well, there are certainly times I think you and I could say, you know, I think I could probably write a book on this subject. We have so many stressors from all sorts of different directions, and some struggle more than others, but it is a reality to all of us. But Paul and the Philippians had stress-producing realities as well. And some examples are found in the letter. One source of anxiety for the Philippians was troubled relationships. Paul mentions a situation in our passage today. There was a conflict. There was a disagreement. There was an inability to get along between two sisters in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche. In verse 2, Paul wrote, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." And he challenged the believers with them, "Help these women." And it may not have kept Paul up at night, but this relationship clearly was a concern to him. It concerns him enough to address it in this letter. And to have these two names known now for centuries because of their trouble to get along. And life can be filled with challenging relationships. They bring anxiety. They can bring stress. It is one example of the stuff of life that is found in this letter. And another source that is mentioned in the letter is about concerns for the provision of life, what we might call the paying our bills and making ends meet. And for some in the world, it is actually a concern about food to eat day to day. And Paul had his facing of these sorts of issues, but in a way that he expresses in these verses, he seemed to have come to a place of settledness about it. And he really is an amazing example to us, as he writes in verse 12. In any of chapter 4, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And even though Paul had come to a good place regarding these concerns, many have not. We can be anxious about making ends meet, anxious about the cares of life. And they are another source of anxiety. But a third area is also mentioned in this letter and by Paul. It is a concern about death. It is the pondering death and what happens when we die that can produce anxiety in a person's life, or actually facing the possibility of death. And this was present in Paul's life as he wrote this very letter. He was in prison and wasn't sure about the outcome. And death was on his mind. And he would write, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul was thinking about death, and we might as well. Someone we love can become seriously ill, or have an accident that can cause bring life-threatening injuries. Or we may become seriously ill and receive a grave diagnosis from the doctor. And we come in those moments face to face with our mortality. And it can produce stress and anxiety. Anxiety is a great reality of life. And we've noted three examples that are mentioned in this letter. But here is the important point of today. This passage really isn't about anxiety. It's about overcoming it. And in particular, it is about what a living relationship with Jesus Christ can do in the face of all the stresses that this life brings, in the face of all that might keep us up at night. And what is it that this passage reveals to us? Well, what this passage tells us is that we often have an upside-down perspective on life and all the things that are in it. And Paul tells us in these verses how we can and should respond, how it is possible to make progress against the anxieties of life, how it is possible not to be held in bondage by them. And even more than that, this passage seems to reveal how it is possible to actually overcome it. And there are three things that Paul writes about in these verses that can totally alter how we as believers in Christ can cope with the stuff of life. And the first thing we see is mentioned in verse 4, where Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice." Who is this person rejoicing in the Lord and telling others to do the same? It's a person who we find in prison, a person facing the possibility of death. And how is it that Paul can say he rejoices and challenge others to do so? Well, as one writer has said, it is evident from this that circumstances alone do not determine the condition of heart and mind. Paul was rejoicing not because he was free. He wasn't. He was rejoicing not because he was certain about his future in this world. He wasn't certain. But he was rejoicing because he had the Lord. It's been said, and it is worth repeating over and over again, that if we have Jesus, we really do have everything. And Paul had Jesus. And in verse 4, he adds, another layer to this. He adds, the Lord is at hand. Jesus was not only his, but he was at hand. He was there with him. And therefore, Paul had every reason to rejoice and challenge us to do the same. And how important was this to Paul? Well, we know in this letter in particular that it was an important matter to him. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says for the first time, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And then again in our passage, he repeats, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord was significant to him. Well, this has been a season in the life of the church, you maybe thought it was over, where we've turned to examples from the life of Martin Luther. But we have one more to be reminded of. Martin Luther, along with his wife, Katie. Luther, as we know, was prone to depression and melancholy. And there's a story told and has been told over and over again of the day that Katie appeared in the house dressed in black, mourning clothes. And Martin was rather surprised by that and asked, "Well, who died?" And Katie responded, "Apparently, your God has given how you are acting." And Luther was in a state of not rejoicing in the Lord, not rejoicing that he was at hand. He was not rejoicing that his God was one who perfectly works out his purposes for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And Katie challenged him. And in face of the anxieties of life, Paul challenges us to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, because we have one who we trust in, who lives and rules and reigns over all things. And there's a second thing we see that can alter our response to anxiety and the stuff of life. And it is found in verse 6, where Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication." This is, in fact, on Paul's part, a challenge to us to do something. And what he challenges us to do is to pray. He speaks of it in two different ways. He speaks of prayer and supplication. Prayer, I think, in this case, is just the broader use of the word. Those things where we might praise God, where we might confess our sin in his presence, where we might bring thanksgiving. But then he mentions supplication, which would indicate to us a more specific request that we might have and concerns that we would bring to the Lord. It's Peter who writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And prayer is, in fact, the casting, the throwing of our worries upon the Lord. We may have times where we have something heavy to carry, and we seek to pick it up and move it to a different spot. And in some cases, we struggle along with it. And if things are fortunate for us, someone bigger and stronger may come along. But we have a decision to make. Do we hold on to this heavy thing saying, I think I can do this, or do we hand it off to the one who is stronger and bigger? And prayer is the handing over of the burdens of life to someone who is stronger and mightier and wiser. They are like the prayers found in the Psalms. For example, a prayer of David in Psalm chapter 3 where he says, I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Or in Psalm 18, David again says, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. What happens when we cry out to the Lord? What happens when we cast our burdens upon him? Well, the scripture assures us over and over again that he hears us. And he answers us, and it makes a difference in our lives. And this passage adds a third dimension to responding to anxiety. We've seen where it challenges us to rejoice in the Lord, to also turn to the Lord in prayer and supplication, but it also challenges us to do this with thanksgiving. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It has been said that thanksgiving acknowledges dependency. And we've been talking about prayer. Prayer is a very tangible way that in our lives we acknowledge before God our dependency upon him. And thanksgiving is another way that we acknowledge how we have been dependent upon him. Some of you will gather around table today, and it's possible someone will ask that question, what are you thankful for this Thanksgiving? Well, the Apostle Paul never had the opportunity to sit at a Thanksgiving table and answer such a question. In fact, when he writes this letter, he is not sitting at a table. He is sitting in a jail cell. But if Paul were to be sitting at your table today, and someone were to ask him, Paul, what are you thankful for? How would he answer? I think the first thing that Paul would answer and say is that he was thankful for the living relationship that he had in Jesus Christ. For in fact, he'd been quite the scoundrel. He had been a persecutor of Christians and of the early church. Yet what happened? The Lord met him on the Damascus Road, and his life was dramatically changed forever. And if Paul were to answer that question, he would say that he was thankful all the rest of the days of his life for how Jesus had met him and changed his life. But Paul could easily go on, and he undoubtedly would say he was thankful for other believers, his Christian family. For we discover in his letters over and over again his expression of gratitude for them, including the Philippian Christians. And he would have been thankful for the Lord's ongoing work in his life, and that in the life of believers. In fact, if Paul were to sit at your table and be asked that question, you might never get to the dinner, for he could go on and on with the ways that he was grateful. But what about us? What about you? What are you thankful to God for this day? Of course, there's the big picture. One could consider one's whole life and what God has done over the years, and hopefully, if that is what you would do, you too, along with Paul, would be grateful for the saving grace and love of God in your life, that you know that you were once a lost sinner, whom God pursued with his love and with his gospel message, and he found you and he moved in your heart and persuaded you to flee to Christ and to cling to him. And there's every reason to join Paul in great gratitude for that. But considering one's lifetime maybe too much to ponder in a short sitting. And you may think about just what you're grateful for over the last year. And undoubtedly, for most of us, the last year has brought good things along with hard things. But in all that, the last year, in all that the last year has brought, we can be thankful that God is a God who has been at work with the good and at work with the hard things. For he is a God who has promised and lived out in our lives the fact that he is with us, that he never leaves us or forsakes us. And when we pray, we can pray with thanksgiving. And not only thanksgiving for that which God has done in our lives, we can pray with expectation that God will continue to give us reason to be thankful as he hears our pleas and our supplications and those things that are burdens in our lives. We can pray with thanksgiving, knowing that he, in his good way and good wisdom, will answer and respond. So where is this whole passage headed in Paul's mind? Well, this whole passage heads to one final verse, one direction, and it is verse 7. Where Paul wrote, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Oh, to find peace in the midst of the stuff of life. What a wonderful picture of what is possible. It is a peace that comes to us that is from God. It is this peace that we may discover in spite of circumstances. And as the opening line of a familiar hymn says, "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase." But how is this possible? Well, it's possible for the person who knows what it is to rejoice in the Lord, that the Lord is theirs and that he is in their lives. And it is possible for the person who goes to the Lord in prayer and casts their burdens upon him. And it is possible for the person who does all this with great thanksgiving in their heart for all that God has already done and will do. But the ultimate question is, how does one become such a person? And it really does all go back to having a very real and tangible living relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that the world cannot produce, and a joy and thanksgiving and peace that this world cannot give you. And it is something that we may strive after, but soon we discover that we can't produce joy and thanksgiving and peace. It is in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that one can discover that it is in Jesus Christ that all these things are held. So I would urge you, I'd urge all of us to turn to him this day, that we might be filled with thanksgiving and might be filled with the peace that he alone can give us in this world that is filled with all sorts of things that can bring great trials and tribulations. So let us give thanks this day that Jesus Christ is ours and that we are his. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for the gospel message and the example of Paul of how you rescued him and turned his life upside down, giving him a whole new way to live life and purpose for living life. And Lord, we would thank you this day that you have done the same for us in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, bring that relationship alive. Let us know and taste with deep within our hearts its reality, that our hearts too might overflow with thanksgiving and might overflow with the peace that comes from heaven alone. So Lord, we thank you for these things and pray this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.